Praise the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. We are speaking about relationship, and we just started one session. This is the second session on relationship. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to 27. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man in his image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're looking at relationships, and here we see God creating man. If you study the Hebrew original translation, it tells us that God created man in his image. He created man, or created here translated, created him, male and female, he created them. We all tend to think of the word male and female in a biological sense. But scripture and language has used feminine and masculine in different ways, more than just biological. And the scripture seems to point to more than just biological at this point of time. Of course, it includes biological, but let us consider this fact of theology. We all know of male and female as biological and as a physical characteristic today in our present life. Then the question about knowing God. If God is our Father, Papa God, and Jesus is Son, and then the Holy Spirit is the power of God, a person and the power of God, is there, that's the question in an unbeliever's mind, is there then a Mother God? What about daughters of God? What about a feminine aspect that we know it today? See, masculine and feminine, as we know it only in the biological sense, is very self-limiting. In the original language, and even in the usage of language, let me point to a few natural things first. They are masculine and feminine. If you study New Testament Greek, Greek gives things a gender. We also do that in English, but not as widely. For example, the word church is considered feminine. Ecclesia. And then there's sometimes the word rock, petra, is a third declension. It's considered a feminine area. Second declension, consider a feminine. Then the other words, like Peter's name, petros, that's masculine. And so they give gender to words. Faith, pistis, is feminine. Love, agape, is feminine. Is it also many feminine? Oh, masculine, right? There are other areas that have and contain different aspects, masculine and feminine. The Greek language has masculine and feminine. French also has feminine and masculine, la and le, right? They all refer to feminine and masculine areas when it's referring to male or female, masculine areas or feminine objects. So French is another language that places feminine and masculine on those objects that we would consider in the English neutral, non-gender. So we must, as we consider God's word in this area of relationship, what the truth that we're going to see here, broaden first of all our understanding of what masculine and feminine represent. It doesn't just represent areas of biological characteristics, but masculine and feminine, don't think in terms of boy or girl or husband and wife. Don't think in terms of that. For this morning, you've got to remove your limited biological concept. and go beyond that. Masculine and feminine are concepts within one God. Right? Now please, we are treading on very fine thin ground. If your theology miss it, you miss it a whole lot. Right? We are not saying that God is male and female. There is no gender in God. Remember that. But God has the attributes of what we classify to be masculine and feminine. God has. You think of masculine and feminine in terms of attributes. Attributes that, because man is so finite, God has to create male and female to demonstrate his attributes. That's how finite we are. So with that in mind, we understand this fact that we'll draw to this conclusion. Within men or women are masculine and feminine attributes. Let it soak in a while. Remember, I have already, you don't take this sentence and just jump off, right? I already qualified myself before I make this statement. That we're not thinking in terms of biological characteristics. But you want to think of biological and scientific characteristics, let me point to scientific characteristics too. Within each physical human being, male or female, are hormones, are male and female hormones. When there are too much of female hormones, it brings a person to physically look like a female. You could give a male an injection of female hormones and he will stop growing beard. And he will take on the feminine biological characteristics. It could be artificially engineered. That's the point of the fact. The opposite side is true too. You could give, today they have isolated those hormones, and you could take those male hormones and inject it into a female and they'll start growing a beard. But the moment you stop, it stops. Or if it has not destroyed the body yet, because that's not the way God intends to do it. Then if you think in terms of this physical, you realize that there is more to male and female than just the biological characteristics. There are areas that we will call characteristics. I call it attributes. Like for example, we all in the back of our mind have a concept what a man is, what a woman is. Let me give you an example. When a man starts, say, "Hiya, come la," you know what we say? The person is girlish. Right. We all have that. Whether you are educated, you're not educated, we all have that. We all have a concept of maleness or femaleness, masculine or feminine. If a man starts walking, you know, like a female, you know how a male and a female walk? They walk differently. How do I get into this? Like, now, when men walk, they put their left foot and their right foot, right, several inches apart. Straight. If you were to go to a straight line, they will put their left foot and their right foot several inches apart. And you examine the footprints, you could tell whether it's a male or female. In case you haven't examined. Right. And that is the general characteristic. When it's a lady who is walking, if you draw a straight line on the path where they're walking, their footprints go into one another. In other words, it goes, I can't walk, so I have to imagine. Doesn't that remind you of Chris Chu's fashion show? Right. But in the fashion show, they exaggerate it a bit. Right, it's very obvious. I could itself find exaggeration. But of course, all things can be overdone, right? And so, we want to classify first. We want to understand this concept. So, there is a concept of maleness and femaleness. There is a concept of masculine and feminine. But they go further than biological characteristics. You could be a man in a man's body and be very feminine. Yeah, hi. You know? Yeah. You could. You could be a female in a female body and you're very manly. How you doing? Yeah. Right. You could. And there are. There was this seminary student, and I was in a theological seminary, and she's a very lovely lady, lovely, lovely sister. I tell you, she was manly. Everything biologically with her tells you she's female, long hair, everything. But when she walks, she's a soldier. I know because for 1 or 2 semesters she worked with me in police and we used to travel together on a bus. She walked faster than me. In fact she doesn't walk, she marches. So there are this physically there are characteristics that we classify as male or female that go beyond biological. We realize that. Of course there are people with defects in here and there physically, but those are very rare, hermaphrodites we call them. But there are others, and this is where we want to go. You must take the concept of masculine and feminine beyond physical, biological aspects, and realize, and this is where we're going to realize, that masculine and feminine concepts are also present in the soul. A person can have a female body but a masculine soul. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, brother. A person can have a male body and have a very feminine soul. The body is physically a man. But their relationship with people, their soul, their emotions, their intellect, and everything about them demonstrates that they're quite feminine. And you're scratching your head. What has this to do with the Bible? Now, here in the Bible, when it says God in Genesis 1, verse 26-27, God made man, male and female, he made them, goes further than biological male and biological female. It's singular. God makes that man, male and female. Now, in your English translation, it put the word them right at the end. But in the Hebrew translation, it points the male and female to a singular man. That is why in the English they find it hard to translate also. He said, God made man, male and female, he made man. We're all scratching our heads. How can you be male and female at the same time? You see, the word man doesn't just refer to a male person, it refers to mankind. And it could be specifically used for the fact that God has characteristics, soul characteristics of a man, soul characteristics of a woman. But within each one of us, just as we have some measure, every man has a measure of female hormones in him. Every woman has a measure of male hormones in them, in a lesser proportion. You need both types of hormones to function. See, when conception takes place, there is what you call the XX or the XY. But everyone has an X in them. You have a similarity of certain hormones that we share together. But the proportion will cause you, the physical proportion of male or female hormones will cause you to be biologically more male or more female. Now the soul characteristics of male and female, just as whatever is in the physical, there's a type in the unseen realm. Remember, nothing is in the physical without having a typology in the spirit realm or the soul realm first. So just as they are physically, they are both characteristics of hormonal balance within us that causes to have what I call a maleness or femaleness. If you doctors have examined it. When they inject a person or a female or a person with a high voice with male hormones, the person's voice goes gruff. It affects them physically. There are such a thing as soul characteristics where within our soul, now remember, think of male and female as attributes, not biological characteristics, attributes. They are quote unquote male and female soul characteristics that we must balance in our life. What are they? We're talking about relationships, right? When we look at relationship, this is what we want to classify as male soul characteristics or masculine soul characteristics and feminine soul characteristics. If we get them confused, our relationship will be very funny with people. And all your life you'll be very funny. You can be a professional clown if you want. You'll be very funny. Odd, unusual. There are masculine characteristics in the soul, like for example, you know this, what are some of them? Let's look at the book of Ephesians and just bring forth some of them. We cannot call them hormones because in the soul, hormones do not exist. But we call them characteristics, soul characteristics. Things that if there is a lack of realization or lack of upbringing or lack of teaching in the word, a person will be imbalanced. Just as physically you can have an imbalance in hormones, in the soul you could have an imbalance in characteristics. What will imbalance do? Like for example, in some families, a husband and wife relationship, when the husband starts taking the role of a submissive person and the wife takes the role of the domineering, you have a soul reversal. Although physically the man is a man, the woman is a woman, but in the soul area, the woman becomes a man and a man becomes a woman. So you have a typical large cartoon with a thin skinny husband, a long nose, small mouth, small head, thin fellow, and the wife is a giant. Usually she has a rolling pin. Right, you have the kind of catch it. And what does that speak? If physically there is a tie, in the soul area there is imbalance. One of the first things that take place in a relationship is who dominates. You can never have two heads. No, you can never have two heads. Although marriage is 100% proposition, only one can be head. Even every organization, you can only have one head. Even people who say, let's run it corporately together. Let's have a corporate decision. If you examine carefully, among the corporate fellows, only one is more dominant, whose words carry more weight than the others. That person, although no position head, is the actual head. God has never made any animal with two heads. And there is only one head. One Lord, and then there are other subheads in all the different departments. You could have a partnership, 50-50 partnership. You're going to be in trouble because you better decide who is the dominant partner. If you don't, what you will have is a perpetual dance of who is head. There are very rare combinations that can do it. It's not impossible, but there's a possibility. Where there's a separateness, but what you call cooperation. In other words, 50-50 partnership can only exist where both are in separate departments where they are head. But you can never have within same work, same area, both are head.
No.
Two heads will fight. When you talk about areas of the same work, same category, only one can be head, the other has to be the second fiddle. Everybody cannot play first fiddle. There's also a gift to play second fiddle. That's a gift found in the feminine characteristics. Here, as we look at the book of Ephesians, you possibly have turned to that by now. Ephesians chapter 5. Same thing, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. 22 and 23 describe soul characteristics as well as spiritual characteristics. The masculine, okay, the first masculine soul characteristic is the ability to be the head. Okay, headship, leadership. The feminine counterpart to that is the ability to submit, which is also a gift. Not everybody knows how to submit. It's a counterpart to that. So, headship and submission are contrasted. The moment two people get together, there is a fight for who is the dominating partner. The opposite of it is this. The evil form of headship is domineering, a domineering person. That's no more headship and leadership. That's being a dominating partner. So that's a negative aspect. And the negative aspect of a person in his submission, which is willful and given, becomes oppressed and suppressed. Oppression and suppression are the very opposite. Person turns inward at themselves and they are pressed down. So when there's no balance between a true headship and a true submission, you could have the pairing of evil, where one partner is very domineering and the other is so suppressed and oppressed that he becomes depressed. They say that, you know, a recession is when you have to tighten your belt. Depression is when you couldn't find the belt. Oppression is when you're completely finished and out. You don't even have a hand to tighten anything. So there are different areas of soul relationship. And we need to be aware of this balance that's going on. See, when you have a pairing, a wrong partnership, or perhaps a man with female soul characteristics, very soft and friendly, you know, very soft. Now that person is not balanced in himself. And then you have a female with very strong masculine soul characteristics. She loves to be the head and not the tail. You will have an odd pet relationship that perpetually will never be happy. Because all the time, the man gets dominated. Where he should be the head, he is dominated. And then in the end, the woman also is not happy. Why? Because she don't feel happy. Then she prefers to take the other role. But sometimes the husband is so female, so the wife has to take the role. You know, some men are strong in the business world but very poor spiritually. More women are stronger spiritually than men. Most of the time it's the woman who prays. The men, oh, there's one amen. The men are too busy. And so sometimes it starts in a small area.
The wife is desperate now. We got to get our family together. Hey, we got to get Jesus to be Lord. And she's waiting. So, at one point, they are in an act. He's playing the head of the hole, watching. And she's playing second fiddle, submissive, waiting, waiting, waiting. Until, in Malaysian way, we say, cannot tahan anymore. I'm 10 years, she's been praying. Finally, she gets into the flesh. Comes to him, kicks him out. Takes him, plays him on second fiddle. I'm taking over. She takes over the position of first fiddle. So she, now when we say we pray, you pray. We must have this. So she, such in a small area, start dominating and taking spiritual headship. And she starts pushing the husband. You know, she has to push, why? Because he was all the time here. So I had to slowly push him. Push him. But push him there, not there. So, pushes him. Pushes him. Pushes him. At first, he having some male characteristic, rebel. So you have fighting at home. Shadow boxing. Why? Because in a church, you all came in hand. So we call it shadow boxing. The moment nobody is around, you're boxing. Knock on the door, visitor. Everything? Yes. Right. After that, shadow boxing again. Pushing. Because that is one of the first things that happen in a relationship. Fighting for the dominance. Where there is a vacuum in leadership, sometimes the female takes over. Which he doesn't like. But in other situations where perhaps one partner in a relationship in a home breaks off and goes off, suddenly the female is asked to take the male role too. It's difficult. But you must understand where the balance is. See why? For example, perhaps it's a broken relationship. You didn't know the Lord yet. You didn't know better. And so you ended up with a kid. And you know, either the man goes or the woman goes. You're a single parent. Now your children look up to you. Before that, they got a papa to look. Now they don't have. You say, who's your papa? Me, mama, papa. And it could be the opposite side. But perhaps you are the man who's left the kids. And the children say, mama, mama. I say, mama is here. Lah. Now let me give one illustration that will happen. Possible. Possible story of your life. The man goes away, the wife leaves. And for the first time, the wife could be a very timid second fiddle player. You know, all the time she only knows how to play the accompaniment. Suddenly there's no one playing the first fiddle. There is a need, a vacuum that no one feels. The Lord comes to the picture to help. Through the help of the grace of God, you were an introvert, you forced yourself to be an extrovert. Perhaps you don't know how to drive. Your husband used to pamper you. He was a real HT. Take you around. Then you say, hey, I have to learn to drive. I have to learn to do this. I have to learn to fend for myself. I have to learn. I have to learn. I have to learn. And the male in you comes up. Independent HT. You take over. Through the years, you develop. Now, if you don't have this understanding in the Bible, what will happen is that quote unquote temporary feature, if you're not aware of the balance in your own soul, may become a permanent feature. So you become a real head. I mean, your first fiddle player. From a weak woman, you're a strong woman. And then for the first time when you relate to people, you begin to find you dominate. Suddenly men get scared of you. And you wonder what's wrong. Quote unquote, you may have lost your femininity. Now you're walking in. But you're not aware of it. Nobody told you, nobody taught you. But in the word, we realize there's a balance. Now we want to be very practical. There are some situations we cannot help. Circumstances, broken relationships, The Lord knows all your suffering, all you're going through. And there's some situations where you have to be quote unquote like God, both with the male attribute and female attribute, where God is awesome and powerful. Yet the submissive, you know what your submissive quality? Gentleness, softness, meekness. These are feminine qualities that come forth in a person. And God is both. He's so powerful. One word from Him, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. One word for Him can cause the earth and the heavens to tremble. But He's so gentle. See, God is both. But here's where our struggle is in human finite terms. Human beings find hard to be strong, yet to be mean. We find hard to balance both. We find hard to be the champion, to launch out, the one who goes out, the adventurer, who plows the way, goes against anything that is against you, push down every barrier and every mountain. We find it hard to do that, and yet be gentle. And that is why Jesus Christ comes into the world. Jesus was both strong and meek. He is the perfect personification for both men and women. Woman, you can find all the stronger characteristics you need in Jesus. And men, you can find all the strongest characteristics you need in Jesus. Through His Spirit, He imparts that into us, so that we know balance in relationship. And we must understand this. It's a different thing to be alone than to be with another person. You cannot go around and say, "I want to be myself." You cannot. You didn't come here with your pajamas, did you? Right? You don't dress the same way here as you dress in your house. You're more relaxed at home. There are different compartments. The moment we start relating to one another, we have to take into consideration the other person. We cannot quote unquote just be myself. People who are just being myself are selfish. They don't think of others. Even in a prayer meeting, I could pray in a certain way, and I'll pray in a certain way, can release myself in a certain way, but when it comes to praying with other people, I tone down myself to flow with them. Because my spiritual experiences and the level I'm moving may be different from theirs. And if I do, I may dominate the whole thing, and they will have no room to grow because of me. So we have to balance headship with submission. And there are those who are head so many times, who are head and on top, number one, all the time, number one. They are the leader, hallelujah. They are the one who initiate, and they do it so often that they do not know how to submit. They can never work for anybody. They can never work under any department. Because under any department you put them, they will rise up. Not nicely, but like a lion growling, and upset everything. They have developed such strong male characteristics, they never learn to submit. They are too strong on that side. The hardest problem they have in their life is how to submit. Most difficult problem. And unless they deal with those areas in their life, they will never have a real proper relationship with anybody on this earth. What they thought was a proper relationship is usually one-sided. They will never really have the kind of relationship God wants. And you see, God save us that we may have a relationship with God, but the other picture is that we may have a relationship with one another. So they will never throughout their life have a real good filial agape relationship with their fellow families of God. Never. Because they themselves, their personality is not fit for relationship. Lone ranger. Tonto got shot down. Buried
long ago.
Lone Ranger. Even their horse got shot down. Nobody could accompany them anymore. Lone Ranger. In the end, it's a lone ghost. Nobody wants you. When they see you, hantu coming. They know you well enough. And behind your back, everybody talks about you. Everybody comments on your personality. But sadly, the last one to see it is you. Everybody who has known you has been snapped at, dominated, suppressed, oppressed. And they have need a reset from you. And nobody dares to tell you, because the moment they try, perhaps some brave soul who has a lot of maleness, who has no inferiority complex, and who knows where they stand, and they're not afraid of you, comes and tells you. But you snap at them like a snapping turtle. Even then, you won't listen. And all your life, you don't have a proper relationship with anybody. Your so-called friends are not really friends. They're slaves. Slaves, quote-unquote slaves. They are there because they may need you. They are there maybe because they're frightened of you and frightened to leave you. But they're there. Not real relationship. The opposite side is also true. The extreme of that side, the feminine characteristic, where you're all the time under authority and you love to be under authority. Is it authority? Come on me. You love to be under authority. You love to play the second fiddle. Oh, there's nothing better than to play second fiddle. Oh, hallelujah, you just love the second fiddle. And you play. You always wait for somebody to start first because you're second fiddle. And you're always waiting. When they start, you play. When they stop, you stop. You're always walking in somebody's shadow. The person before you is always huge, big. The head, you're always in the shadow. No shadow, you hide. Hey, any shadow you can find. One day the person dies, or is gone, or is removed from the scene. You suddenly bask in the light. And the first thing you cry, like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. You know why? Isaiah was in the shadow of King Uzziah. And all the time he was hiding behind him. Oh, I mean, he saw all the temple renovations, restorations. Spiritually, he was always hiding behind. Although God called him to be prophet. Always hiding behind some bigger shadow. Hiding. He loves the second fiddle. One day, as he was playing, the first fiddler took off. He looks up and said, God, who's going to play first fiddle now? God looks down and said, you. Say, no, me, Lord. No, woe unto me. Lord, my men are unclean lips. And God was saying, Isaiah, Isaiah, I want you to go for first fiddle. God had to deal with Isaiah's life because he had a strong feminine characteristic behind somebody's shadow. And just as it's very hard to get the other person on that side to submit, it's very hard to get this person here to lead. And God could speak 100 times, that person say, please confirm, Lord. You really want me to do it? Are you sure, Lord? You sure about this? Confirm one more time. Send a prophet. Prophet comes and says, that's it, the Lord is confirmed. Say, Lord, please, one more time, one hurt. It's very hard to get you out to do whatever God has for your life. Your second fiddle. Submission is your strong point, but leadership is your worst point. If we take you and leave you on one lone island where you have to depend on yourself, you may die of fright before you ever start. There wouldn't be a Robinson Crusoe story. it will be, you know, Robinson, no Crusoe. Died in your pride. That's the opposite quality. Now we need to balance between both sides. Of course, generally speaking, if you're a man, you should have more of these qualities here than there. It's demanded of you. And if we are balanced, you could have a very lovely relationship with your loved ones, people you got to know. Now all of us came from some family background, or perhaps no family background, then friends, or adopted parents, or whatever. All of us were nurtured or brought up in some way. If not, then at a school, or you know, hostel, or some place that took care of us until we grew up. We all saw wrong demonstrations of both sides. In my life and in my family, I saw a parental relationship of mother and father, where the father was over-domineering. Every time my mother says anything, my father says, "What?" She became an oppressed woman. Of course, people could take her out and say, she's a very submissive wife. But that's not the word. She was a very oppressed wife. And I believe partly it was because of that and her unhappy childhood that she had a string of mental problems until the Lord touched her and healed her. My father was that way. He was a tough man. His skin was not yellow nor brown. It was red. With fury. Many times. And he was also a reddish color. You know, he met my father and he was dark and reddish. Big size. And we children used to get shouted at all the time. The one thing we were most afraid of was the volcano. I used to hide under the staircase when it explodes. And sometimes my mother takes it out on us. Why? Because she got no way to channel. You see, that kind of relationship is wrong. Of course, this was before they knew the Lord. After they knew the Lord, they changed. And I saw that wrong relationship. In fact, it was like the father playing two fiddles, and the person was supposed to play second fiddle had no fiddle, only the motion of the hand. But you look carefully, there's nothing there. Where's the other fiddle? That guy is taking it. No fiddle. See, it was a real one-sided relationship. When I came to know the Lord, I had to get all those wrong images out. I had to learn, Lord, you are the pattern. And so as a result of that, you could react both ways in that kind of situation. When authority is oppressive, you could react two ways. Either you become turned inward so much and you are the extreme end of submission, which my mother did. Or you became someone who slips out and explodes wherever you can. Rebel. And during the first few years of my ministry, one of the hardest things I found was to relate with older people. It's not no more now, that's what I can share about it. One of the toughest things I found was relationship with those who are older. Why? What happened? I did not know an older authority who had a gentle characteristic. The only people I knew was my father, who had all the authority, boom, so much. And my mother, generally quiet and gentle, but who had completely no authority. She was mum. So we call her mummy. Not exactly the meaning, though. Mum. Mum by an abused authority. So when I grew up, I never saw strong authority with a gentle hand. I saw strong authority with a violent hand, which was not balanced. See, my father had too much of the male soul characteristics. He didn't have the gentleness. Praise God, when he came to know the Lord, he started changing. You know why? Because we children were growing bigger and bigger. I was becoming taller, as tall as him. And then, when we began to go out and start our own life, we have our own job, we have our own success, and everyone was independent of him. Of him. We were glad to be rid of that yoke. He had no one to yoke over. Now he cannot shout at us because we are too far. Even you try over the phone, we just put the phone down. Sadly, but gladly, my father changed when he grew older. He realized, there's no point in shouting. There's no point in domineering. I mean, these other, your children have all grown up. Successful in their own right. And he realized, hey, there's nobody else to shout. He only had the few cats and dogs left, and most of them died too. So I saw a change, especially when he was born again. When he was born again, he started talking softly. For the first time, I began to see a feminine characteristic that was necessary. He used to talk softly. But up to today, I never seen him, you know, or heard him, maybe in heaven, whisper, I love you. I wish he had done that, but never. But I do that to my kids now. It would have made me a better person. We can't do much about what we lack, because Jesus can supply all and change whatever our past is. But we need to know where we come from. And I can assure you right now, every single one of you who tends to have, whether you're male or female, a strong male soul characteristic, has a past that was either very hard, very tough in some way. So you develop that as a survival of the fittest. That's the only way you could survive. That hardness. But don't develop it to the exclusion of the other side. And some of us here are overbalanced on this side. We are timid as a mouse. We are so mousy. And makes us feel so lousy at times. Because nobody friends with me. The moment somebody says something, you're a mouth, you're afraid of being hurt. Afraid of this, afraid of that. In the end, all you feel like is going back to the Garden of Eden, borrowing the fig leaf, hiding. Poor mouth. Perhaps it was your background somewhere. Perhaps it was those authority abuse until you reached that stage. You had no male soul characteristics in you. And unless that changes, you never have a proper relationship. You have relationships, but no proper relationship. Example, a person who is overboard on this submission. Overboard will mean people who become leaner. They always need somebody. They always need somebody to tell them that they are loved. Otherwise, they cannot survive life. They die. Once in a while, they need somebody to say, you're good. Or then they really encourage. They cannot live without the encouragement. Why? They haven't developed this independent head shape. They're only this submissive area, overboard on here. So the moment there's nobody to encourage them, they look around and say, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. And the more they do that, the more people turn away from them. It works against them. And all their mind, they get in a vicious cycle until they're so isolated, the body of Christ is there and they are here. Far out on left field, isolated. Who isolated them? Their own characteristics isolated. And those people who are overboard on this submission area will be, you know, looking for relationship. They look to one, and then when the person shows them love and does things for them, oh, they will cling. Oh, always believer. Oh, can you do this for me? Philip, you know you're good, Philip. Oh, goody, goody, goody. Philip. You know what kind of characteristic? It can be a male or female. They can have that kind of characteristic. A man can have that kind of over-dependence on other men, other organizations, anything. It can come in any form. The extreme side is the typical, you know, female who manja. Please la. Please la. And they put all their female charm. All the perfume. Please la. Right. It is an overbalance on that extreme. Something needs to change. You know why? If it doesn't change, all the person's life, they would never know what a balanced relationship. They will be clinging on to one another. And as long as Philip is there available, no problem. One day Philip falls in love, but not to her. Then she's left there. Philip, no, she loves her as a Christian sister, but not in so much time, or Christian brother. And now Philip has more program. So he has his own program on. And so she comes, Philip says, sorry, no time, no. She feels hurt. All these things, wrong relationship. It was wrong in the wrong place. So there was an over-dependence on Philip. And never mind, Philip still once in a while seek him help. One day, Philip's family came about. Not once, but several times. Philip is also a bundle of joy, all taking care. He's become a father now. Completely no more time for this other brother or sister who's so dependent on him. And then this person will go and say, rejection. Oh, a sword pierced through their heart. Dying, you know. Rejection. And in rejection, people can work both ways. Either they look for suicide or anybody else to show them love, they start clinging. Oh, you love me? I really do. Imbalance. Something must change. Not on the outside. The person has very weak male characteristics of independence. So we must rebalance. The principles are headship, which is leadership, and submission. Knowing how to balance the two. In my early life, in early ministry, I find it hard to balance the two. Because I want to know where my submission goes, where my leadership goes. And if we don't understand where we must submit, where we must head, we're going to be improper balance. Improperly balanced. Oh, when we begin to know where to submit, where to hold our peace, and learn to yield to authority, and when to take the rod and lead in authority, then we begin heal in our soul. We begin to have what I call a properly balanced soul. We become like God, who knows authority and who knows gentleness. He knows the firmness of a father, but the gentleness of a mother. And we balance both. In our relationship, we others become more balanced. We don't get hurt as easily because we know the perspective that has taken place. We see in the Bible relationships balancing between the two. Let's watch Adam and Eve family relationship, trying to balance between the two. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice that God commanded Adam before Eve was made. In that very particular passage, Eve has not come yet. So God spoke to Adam. Adam was given leadership and authority. By the first session, we talked about balancing, understanding authority and all these things. So Adam was given authority and leadership. Then God looked for a helpmate for him. He took all the animals and showed them to Adam, and none of them were suitable for Adam. See, matchmaking started with God. Aren't you glad that He didn't matchmake Adam with a cow? There was no animal that was likened under Adam. So God put Adam to sleep. Took something out of Adam and made woman. And here comes God. Just as Adam was waking up, God steps into the garden with Eve in His arms. Tang, 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 tang. Adam, who was sleeping, wakes up to the sound. Huh? Huh? What's this? Father God had a big smile on His face. Wedding day. So as He brings Eve to the altar of the Garden of Eden, Adam looks and says, "Who is that?" Or rather, he says, "Woman." Woman. Although very few bridegrooms shout there when they marry their brides. But they came, they got married, and the fairy tale says they live happily ever after. The prince meets the princess and they live happily ever after. No, that was only the beginning. Because now, when Adam was alone, he could exercise all the authority he wants. Anything he wants. But when he got married, he had another guy who shares his authority. It has to be a different picture. It's a different thing to work alone and a different thing to work together. To work together, we need to conform somehow. So immediately, after some time, there was harmony. When Adam said something, he said, "Yes, dear." I mean, it was perfect harmony. They both had proper balance. Male and female soul characteristics. Adam was not that caveman with the club when Eve didn't listen. Doing. He was not. He was a gentle guy. But one day, the balance of authority was upset by a third party. You always have third party stories coming in. Every love story has a third party story. Third party story comes in through the serpent. And the third party comes to Eve. Comes at Eve. Because the third party wants to upset that balance. When God said it, Adam said, "That's it." And Eve said, "Amen." Every time God says something, Adam says, "That's it." Eve said, "Amen." But now, when the serpent came in, when God said it, Adam said, "That's it." He said, "Are you sure? I've heard this other thing." And Eve was deceived without consultation with Adam. You know what she has done? Adam was the first fiddle, she was the second fiddle, right? The serpent told Eve to be the first fiddle. "Do it! Go for it! You will be wise!" Eve looks around. I don't know what Adam was doing. He was not far away. The Bible story tells he was near. He was with her. I don't know what he was doing. Looking around, I guess, like most husbands. Around but not around. Yes, most husbands are around but they're not around. Spiritually, they're not around. Provide a house, provide a home, provide food, but they're not around. He was around but not around. And he took of that fruit, bite it. Now Adam, because he was around but not around, he was the head but not the head, he transferred for a moment to second fiddle. Bang. So Eve is now playing first fiddle. Eve takes the apple, gives it to the man. First time she initiates something. She's now first fiddle. Adam is not second fiddle. Adam takes it. And you know the charge of God when they were condemned in Genesis 3. This was the charge against Adam. In Genesis 3, verse 17.
Read carefully what happened.
Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree. Now that tells me a little story behind that we don't have here in the Bible. Let me go paraphrase. Eve takes over first fiddle to the serpent. She grabs off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? She gives it to Adam after she eats it. She gives it. Adam second fiddle for the first time in his life. Never met a wife like that before. See? No la. I'm not having anything to do with this. No. And Eve comes, come on la. She has a female characteristic, but now she has taken on the male dominance. Good for you. Hey la. It may not have happened immediately. Some of us think that it's immediate. Eve took it. Give it to Adam, he took it. It may have been some time. He may have to persuade Adam, come, follow me as I follow them. Not them. After some time, Adam was persuaded and he took it. Why did he take it? Because he listened to her. That tells you he's not second fiddle. Is no more she follow him, is him follow her. The whole balance was upset. That was the first family that ever existed, and they have improper balance. Since that day, my friends, every other physical family has an imbalance. In a home that struggles in authority until Jesus comes. Oh, hallelujah. Until Jesus comes into the husband's heart and into the wife's heart, you can have proper balance. And if your loved one is not in the Lord yet, keep praying. But ask the Holy Spirit to teach you exactly where your position is, so that you know proper balance and win them to the Lord. Abraham also had a struggle in his family. In the book of Genesis, let's look at chapter 16. And in chapter 16, verse 1, the second fiddle said to the first fiddle, Abraham's wife said to Abraham, she had an Egyptian maidservant, and so in verse 2 she said, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And look at verse 2. And Abraham, the first widow, heeded the voice of the second widow, Sarai. They exchanged positions. From that day onwards, they saw family problems. Because Hagar conceived. And when Hagar conceived, you know what happened? Sarah also got into problem. Because now her maid, you see, here was Abraham playing first fiddle. Here was Sarai playing second fiddle in the family. And there was Hagar playing the background chorus. Just the background chorus. Coming in when necessary. She was a maid. And Sarah was promoting Hagar in the second fiddle. And she was now stepping into Abraham's first fiddle, somewhere in between the first and the second, and pushing Abraham a little bit to the second. So when Hagar conceived, notice what happened? There were now three persons in the struggle for domineering relationship, for dominance and leadership. Everyone needs a leader. Everyone needs to learn to be a follower. We all follow in some way. There are some areas we have authority. There are some areas we submit. We must learn the balance. Now there are three problems, three struggles and oscillations taking place in a relationship. Look at the Bible after that incident. In chapter 17,
chapter 16, verse 4. And when she, the second sentence, that is Hagar, when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. In other words, Hagar felt that she is now the second fiddler. And she wants to push Sarai aside. Now there's a struggle between Abraham and Sarah. There's a struggle between Sarah and Hagar. And everyone is now fighting. Improper relationship in a home. Somebody has to be removed. Sadly, in this case, it was Hagar. But partly it was Hagar's problem too. Hagar should never have despised Sarah. She takes too much on herself, thinks now she's a big shot. Despise Sarah. Takes too much on herself, and she loses out. So the first player out was Hagar. She was taken and cast out. But that still leaves the problem between Abraham and Sarah. Now Hagar is out. There is still that problem. Now Abraham had listened once, and now he's afraid of Sarah. An interesting development took place. You notice in chapter 16, verse 6, well, let's read verse 5. Sarah, before they sent Hagar, Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be on you." Oh, clever. She was the one who suggested to bring Hagar into the picture. Abraham obediently submits. He listened to the voice of Sarah. And then when the consequences come, Sarah comes and says, "Abraham, your fault. Your problem. My wrong be on you. Look, I have become despised." And then she brings the Lord into the picture, like many Christians. "The Lord judge you and me." Now you know what is happening to Sarah? She is taking the male characteristic. Ever since she did it with Hagar, it has now become a part of her life. She talks like a man now. Tells Abraham what to do. And God has to permit. The Hebrew has a permissive view involved. God told Abraham was not very happy because his authority was being challenged. But in the first place, he had listened, so he also read what he saw. There's a struggle of authority here. And finally, in verse 6, Abraham said, "Since in your hand, do as you want." And she dealt harshly with Hagar. She fled from her presence, and God's grace was still there. Thank God. A broken relationship, there's nothing much you can do. God's grace was there. This exemplifies some of the struggles that are going on in families today. Perhaps in different forms, different pictures. Questions of who is right, who is wrong, who is the head, who is the neck, who to submit to, who to lead. All these questions, struggles are going on. We must find our rightful place. Finally, in a continual story, if you examine the story of Abraham, you notice this about him. Abraham had a weakness in his headship. You can see that in him listening to Hagar and do the wrong thing, him listening to Sarah and doing the wrong thing. You can see there also that he sometimes pushed Sarah to lie. Happened 2 times. In the Bible, to lie about their relationship, that they're just brothers and sisters when they're actually husbands and wives. So Abraham has a weakness in that leadership quality too, but his strength was his gentleness. See, he developed this gentle area. That's why he couldn't stand the harshness of Sarah. But he needs to balance himself to come to this area of firmness and strength. And through time, they somehow continue to relate together. Chapter 21. Meanwhile, Ishmael was growing up, right? Verse 9. Chapter 21, verse 9. Apparently, the Lord's grace was still there. Hagar's line. Although she is sent away, she is not at a distance. Now notice in chapter 21, worse things happen. This is the second occasion when she is sent away permanently. See, in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Hagar was sent away the first time. But apparently she finally returned. But now in chapter 21, Hagar is sent away the second time, permanently. Because there is a constant struggle in the home. In this time, again in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. You know what happened? Ishmael took the same characteristic as his mother Hagar. Can you see how it's passed on from one generation to another? The idiosyncrasies of your parents tend to come on your life. And you need to overcome them. The weaknesses and strengths of your parents tend to come on your life. You need to overcome them and replace them with Christ-likeness. The people around you, whom you live with, you grew up with, tend to have a subconscious influence on your life. For good and for worse, if you do not watch out. And here, he grows, and Ishmael became a scoffer, like his mother, Hagar. Took on the same characteristics. And because of that, they reap what they sow. They were finally outcast, never more to return. They reap what they sow. They should never have done that. Because now, from no fiddle, they want to be second fiddle. And push Sarah away. That's not the proper way. And this is the interesting thing God said to Abraham when this happened. Verse 11. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight. Because Abraham liked Ishmael. He liked Ishmael. He had a gentle character. You see, Abraham was quite motherly. But the opposite, Sarah was quite harsh. Do you see the reversal of roles? And during the reversal of roles, when Abraham was like the mother and the mother was like the father in harshness, it was called the silent years of Abraham. In what biblical scholars call the silent years of Abraham. Like God never spoke to him during those 12 years that Ishmael was growing up. And here, God said in verse 12, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Now that's interesting. God is not telling Abraham, listen to your wife. Isn't that interesting development? Because you listen to her once and you're going to problem. Now to get out of it, they have to undo the whole thing. It was very hard on Abraham. I could understand him. He had a very compassionate heart. He cannot bear to see Ishmael cast out, not Hagar. His heart was joined to Ishmael. And because he was so motherly, God has to say, you listen to Sarah now. When he should have taken that place of Sarah and be firm. It's in that paradox of relationship. God was telling Abraham, you should have been here in this place and taken the position of Sarah. So now you go and take the position of Sarah and be firm and settle it. It was hard on his mother nature in him. But he had to be firm. And he did. Through time, of course, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, let's look at the book of 1 Peter, their relationship grew and developed. So let me encourage those of you married couples, and those of you to be married, those of you not married yet, those of you independent, those of you single, those, and everyone here, that remember, all relationships grow if you allow Jesus to come into the picture. They do not have to be the same. Even though you may have your strife, your rubbings, your disappointments, your arguments, your hurts, your quarrels, your fights, all things are possible with him if you understand this key on balance, on headship and submission. You understand your own self. You cannot understand others until you understand yourself. Unless you understand your own strengths and weaknesses, you can never understand another person and relate to them. But the day you do, you will change and be a different person. I'm not the same person as I was 15 years ago when I came to ministry. I'm different. And the next 15 years, I will be even more different. I intend to change and be more and more like our Lord. We do change and we can change. Because the relationships do grow. And Abraham and Sarah did have a good relationship through time. I mean, they have their rubbing. Newly married couples, after some time, the first quarrel, first thing they say, ayo, it's like the end of the world. It's not going after an experienced married person. It's only the beginning of the world. Because relationships grow. People grow mellow through the years. So in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, this must have spoken of the times after those quarrels and those molding of relationship and two lives together. In verse 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in the manner," 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 and 6, "in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." That tells me something. It's just like Romans 4 verse 17. Abraham, how he called those things which be not as though they were. That was talking about time after he really began to be firm and not be shaky anymore. Not be double-tongued or double-minded. Same with Sarah. At first, she always sometimes played first fiddle. Second fiddle, then go to first fiddle, then second fiddle, then first fiddle, then second fiddle, then fight with Hagar, push each other down, then take back the first, second fiddle play, go to first fiddle. Finally, Sarah finds her place. She finds her true feminine self, and they live happily ever after. Because if Abraham says something, Sarah, no more the domineering person, Sarah became, "Yes, Lord, what do you want?" And Abraham said, "Sarah, what do you think of this?" "Yes, Lord, I think that's a good suggestion." She was now changed. Transformed. Peter says, she's now fantastic. And they really lived for many, many years after that. Many years. How long did they live? The book of Genesis, chapter 23, verse 1 says, Sarah lived 127 years. So supposing that the change had come when she was about 100, that gives hope for most of you. They had 27 years of happy life. And Sarah died. And Abraham lived on. See, Abraham was about 10 years older than Sarah. So Abraham would have been 137 years when Sarah died at 127 years old, right? Sometime after Sarah died, in verse chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham got married again. He was now possibly about 140 years old. And then he married Keturah. Remember Kukubara? You cannot remember her name. He married Keturah. And the Bible tells us, in verse 7, if he had married at 140, in verse 7, he lived to 175 years. That was another 35 years. By that time, Abraham was a leader. See, in the beginning of their relationship, Abraham and Sarah keep on changing places. Abraham had a weakness in leadership, in firmness. But he began to take that position. Sarah took her position. They grew, and Abraham grew, and their lives changed for the better. So we all need to understand the balance of relationship that goes on, and change for the better. Perhaps some of us are extreme on this area. You need to learn on that area. Understand your past, get your healing from Jesus, and get the Spirit of Jesus in your heart. Some of us are too strong on this area here. You need to balance it out. So that you could be the man or the woman God called you to.
If you're a man, be like a man. Don't be feminine. If you're a woman, be a woman. Be the man or woman God called you to be. And God, blessings will increase on your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you cause your grace to increase over our life here. We pray, O God, that you transform our understanding, our thinking, O Lord. Transform our personality. Oh, Father God, cause us to be the man or the woman you want us to be. Cause us, O God, to rise up to the fullness of what we are to be in you. We pray, O God, that we will be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully armed and armored, O God. To rise up to right relationship with God and right relationship with others. To be balanced in you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And we sing the song, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus. Only Jesus can make us what we want to be in life. We have to be proportionate in our life, in all our characteristics. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I have. To be like Him. To sing that song again, if you have never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, perhaps you have a broken relationship in your life, perhaps your life is just not worth living anymore, Jesus can give you a new life. You have not met Jesus as Lord and Savior, your life is in a mess, come to Him. He is able to mend and put broken lives together. And if that's the desire your heart, you've never been born again, come right up and come to my left here. If you came with your friend and you've never done this before, ask your friend to accompany you to the front, to my left here, where we pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart. And if you are a believer in the Lord, strong in the Lord in many areas, but in relationship, you tend to have broken relationship after broken relationship. And your relationship with others tend to be imbalanced. To masculine or to feminine, over dependent or ultra independent. It's not God. It's the flesh and the unredeemed human soul. You need to get the Spirit of God to show you as you are. To not be afraid, but to face God and ask God to show you your strengths and your weaknesses. Recognize them and ask Him to touch your life and change you. Remove every brokenness in your life so that you could be the man or woman God wants you to be. And if you are that category, we want to minister to you. Broken relationship, come right up here. We're going to pray with you right now.
Jesus, to be loved. Jesus,
just stand right there.
I am. To be the Lord.
Those who minister together with me, come right up quickly and stand in front of these right here. Do not minister yet, just stand in front of them on the prayer, special prayer over this life. Those to be born again on my extreme left here, others of you, anywhere there's room. Thank you, Jesus. Born again right over there. Father, we pray, O God, that as these come and give you their heart and life, only you know the hurt, the sorrow, the pain and the heartache that they have been through. We pray, oh God, that you be a father and a mother to all of us. And let your hand touch his heart and mold his heart back to the way they were supposed to be if they had been brought up perfectly by angels. So we ask for your special hand, Lord, upon these, that you could renew a right spirit in our hearts and right relationships in our lives. In Jesus' name. Close your eyes, lift your hands to the Lord right now. We're going to minister to you. Go here right now. Thank you, Jesus. Born again. Thank you, Jesus. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus. Just repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Grant, O God, may all my sins be washed away by your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus, that you cleanse me from all my sins. And Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life right now. I accept you as my Lord, as my Savior right now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. I now have you in my heart. I'm now born again. I'm saved. I have your peace in my heart. I have your peace in my life right now. I believe in my heart. I confess in my mouth that you are my Lord. You are risen from the dead. And I'm saved. I'm now a child of God. God is now my Father. I can call him Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Feel your grace and your spirit adopting over his life, O God. In Jesus' name. Right now, Lord, let your spirit bear witness with his spirit. Let the child of God. We thank you, Lord, for your work in his life. Thank you for adding him to the family of God and his name being written in the book of life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And he has been born again. We came for prayer. Lift up your hands to the Lord. We'll pray for you. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Those who minister together with me, come right up. Have the minister to this right now, very quickly. Come right now, wonderful Jesus.
You be light.